Wes.
Well, this is our last session. If you have any questions on any subjects that I haven't covered, this would be a good time to bring them up.
Did everyone get one of those booklets?
Does everyone have a book? Do you have a book, Brother Bob?
Brother Jim?
Yes.
I think maybe it'll be in the very last, but I was thinking about the New Jerusalem. Will you bring that out?
If we have time. If we have time.
You know, 99% of our Protestant churches believe that the New Jerusalem is going to be over in Israel.
Yes. Well, that's all tied in with the millennial teaching and that sort of thing. We can touch on it or try to before we're through. I've had questions about the influence of Islam and how it appears in Revelation, so I feel like I need to cover that. And maybe we'll start with that right now. If we turn to the 8th chapter, and when he had opened the seventh seal, earlier in the lessons we talked about the seventh seal teaching. The seventh seal people teach that that was opened sometime around 1930. And they teach a church age concept. We discussed that. And don't feel that that was the intention in Revelation. I'm not going to dwell on that right now. But this is the opening of the seventh seal. And what happens after the seal was opened? There was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. I don't know what that half hour means. There's a lot of discussion on it. A lot of time is spent dealing with it. But I don't know. F.T. Smith didn't know. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which was with the prayer, came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. All right. I count this as introduction. The main message of the opening of the seventh seal is the sounding of the trumpets. And the seven trumpets that sound, somebody tell me what the seventh trumpet is. What happens when the seventh trumpet sounds?
That's the end.
That's the end. That's the final judgment. The seven trumpets are the wrath of God that is poured out on the earth because of their rejection of the gospel plan. And that is the primary message of the opening of the seventh seal. It's also important to note that once this seal is opened, all the remaining part of the book of Revelation is exposed and opened to us. But it is not an enlightenment that occurred in 1930. The taking of the fire from the altar and casting it down, F.T. Smith makes the comment that perhaps this is just kind of a token that is symbolic of the judgments that are going to come when these seven trumpets sound. Perhaps that is it. But again, they're introductory comments. The main message of opening of the seventh seal is the sounding of the trumpets. All right. I told you in one of the other lessons also that the first four trumpets that sound, that is right here on this chart, represent or symbolize the destruction and the end of the Western Roman Empire. These are judgments that were cast out by God on the Roman Empire because that's where Christianity grew and developed. If you remember Paul's missionary journeys, they started down here in Palestine, went up through Asia Minor, over into Greece, up in here. He even made a trip up into Rome. So that this was the Roman Empire, and that's where the gospel was spread, and that's where the church received its severe persecution and hardship. Thus, the judgments of God are cast out on that area. All right, the first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green things were burned up. In this symbol, it takes objects from nature. There is no human being there. There is no angelic participant in that particular thing. So it is a civil disturbance. The civil disturbance was an invasion of the Goths against the Romans. And again, this was a judgment, a punishment from God because of their rejection of the Church of God, their persecution of the saints. And these Goths came in from the northeast, somewhere in here, into the Roman Empire and gave the Romans a hard time. And the second angel sounded, and it, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life and death, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. That again is a barbarian invasion, a judgment from God against the Roman Empire that had rejected the gospel, had corrupted the gospel, and formed an apostate, corrupted church. That second trumpet is symbolic of the second one was the Vandals. And as I recall, the Vandals came in from North Africa. But the Roman Empire included all of the north coast of Africa at that time, but the Goths came in from the north and east, but the Vandals came in this way against the Roman Empire. So again, this is another insurrection within the empire, against the empire, a judgment of God. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters. Again, the symbols that are used are from nature. No angels, no human beings. It has nothing to do with the Church of God. It is a judgment, a war that is brought on the Roman Empire, again, because of their spiritual condition. Okay, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I'm going to read something out of F.G. Smith. In the darkening then of the sun and moon and stars, we are to look for some disastrous change or overthrow in the imperial government. Such an event occurred only a few years after the events described under the preceding trumpets, which we've just been talking about. With her political strength and resources exhausted, Rome could no longer maintain a separate existence, and Odoacer, king of the Heruli, overthrew the last of the Roman line of emperors and caused himself to be proclaimed king of Italy. This was in 476 A.D. And that's this date right here. That was the end of the Western Roman Empire. Okay. Now, in the ninth chapter, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. All right, this symbol is a star falling from heaven. And the interpretation that we give is this is a false prophet, the propagator of a false religion, Muhammad. If you want to know where Islam appears in the Revelation, it is in the ninth chapter. The smoke, false teaching, false doctrine, the bottomless pit, the source of evil. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And he was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, or the earth, nor neither any green thing, which have not, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So these Muslims that were coming against the Roman Empire were only to fight against those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We read about the sealing of God's servants before. This incursion, this war, this disruption came against Catholic Rome. That's what it was directed toward. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. 5 months is how long?
150 days,
150 years. In 606, Muhammad began teaching his doctrine down in Saudi Arabia, which is down in there somewhere. He was rejected in Mecca, his hometown. He went to Medina, started spreading his doctrine there. They accepted him. So they went all over Saudi Arabia with swords, spreading their gospel with the sword. Islam, a religion of peace?
No.
No.
They're not.
No. They started out with a sword and they're ending with airplanes in the World Trade Center tower. It's not a religion of peace. Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, yes. And, you know, the Lord promised to bless that and make it a mighty nation, and they have persisted all the way down through up until this time. It has happened. Okay, any other comment? Okay, the 150 years of their conquest, during that period of time, they came up from Saudi Arabia down in here and took all of the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. Turkey up in there, I believe all of that was taken. All of North Africa, across Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco. They went across the Straits of Gibraltar, and there was a large Muslim Arab community in Spain, and some results of that you can still see in Spain. They went, even crossed over into France, and they were defeated up here in France, which stopped their incursion from the west side. They went over in the east, and I can't see the map very well, but they built a capital in Baghdad. Baghdad is in Iraq. They settled, and that became their capital, and their conquest and expansion stopped in 762. That's 150 years after Muhammad started. That fulfills the prophecy for this 150-year incursion. So it took all of North Africa, all of these countries across North Africa, their first language is Arabic. They are Muslim. Along the east coast here, Syria, up in this part, strongly Muslim. In Lebanon, there's a little more Christian influence there. But in Turkey is still an Arab country. Turks, but they speak, they are Muslim. They are more, I'm not sure the correct term. They're more of a modernized, liberalized version of Islam compared to, for example, Algeria or Syria or Iraq, Iran. Iran is all Muslim as well. Okay. Now, we were that takes us down through the ninth chapter. I'll read the 12th verse. One woe is past. Behold, there are two more hereafter. That fifth trumpet, the Muslim invasion against the Western Roman Empire, was the first woe. One woe is past, and that's the 150 years where the Muslims took all of North Africa up into Spain, and as far east as Baghdad, they settled in Baghdad and stopped their conquest. All right, 13. And the sixth angel sounded. This is the sixth trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. If you count that time up and a day for a year, that's 391 years. And I haven't taken time right here. It starts here and ends over here in 1672. They were defeated. They had come up through this area and toward Hungary, wherever that is. And they were defeated. They were going after the Roman Empire from the north and the east. But they were stopped in Hungary. And from that time onward, the Ottoman Empire ceased to expand and actually began to decline. Now, before service, Brother Frankie asked me if I knew of anything in Revelation in the Bible that had not been fulfilled leading up to the end of time. And my answer was no, but it brought to my mind something that F.G. Smith wrote. He used the final fall of the Ottoman Empire as an indicator of when the end was going to be near. Now let me read this to you so I get it right. I don't remember it well enough. Okay. The Ottoman Empire is not represented as ending until after the death and the resurrection of the witnesses. We read that in the 11th chapter before lunch. Immediately following which, the coming of Christ and the general judgment, or the third woe, is described. That is described in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The 14th verse says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. That was after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which heard them. That's talking about the two witnesses. So they had been resurrected. The second woe is past. And the seventh angel sounded, and then it goes ahead and describes the final judgment and the end. Okay, the Turkish power has made no advance for centuries, but has been on the decline, yet it will endure for its allotted time. It furnishes us a way mark by which we can determine our position along the pathway of time. For when it falls, we may rest assured that the coming of Christ is imminent. When did the Ottoman Empire fall? It didn't fall in 1672 when they were defeated in Hungary. They continued to maintain all the land that they had already conquered. And they remained a nation, but you notice this comes out to 1922. This is after the Evening Light Reformation started. 1922, they dissolved the Ottoman Empire as a treaty condition at the close of World War I. Now, F.G. Smith, if he is correct, used that as a waymark to determine fulfillment of prophecies preceding the Lord's coming and the final judgment. Seems like I thought of one more before service, and now I've forgotten it. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. For quite a while, when I was going to Brother Porter's Revelation study, he would point to this sometimes and use it as kind of a guideline, something that had not been fulfilled. And as I've been studying in the last 2 or 3 years on Revelation, I ran across this. The Ottoman Empire ended in 1922 as part of the settlement after World War I. So it's over. And according to F.G. Smith, that means that the coming could be imminent. I agree with him. I think it could be imminent. I think that things have been fulfilled. I remembered what I had forgotten. There was another thing that F.G. Smith left uninterpreted in his commentary on Revelation. It's in the 11th chapter, where we read in the 13th, and there, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. He didn't understand what that meant. He said, we have to wait for the future to see its fulfillment. Well, this book, the one I have, is 1904, I think, or 8. Maybe it's 1908. And then there was a revision that was written a little bit later than that, but from 1904, he did not see the compromise that took place in 1910, 1913. So if this, the interpretation is correct, that 13th and 14th verse is talking about the great compromise that happened after the Evening Light Reformation, that would be another indicator, another fulfilled prophecy that helps me to know that the end could happen anytime.
Yeah.
Okay, any thought or comment there? Okay, I mentioned several places and several times that there are three woes. The first woe is the fifth trumpet, the 150-year Muslim invasion against the Western Roman Empire, the sixth trumpet, the second woe was the Ottoman Empire, which was Muslim, and they conquered, while the first 150 years, the Muslim conquest concentrated mostly on the western part, northern Africa and over into here, the Ottoman Empire went the other way, and they controlled a lot of territory and tried to come in up here. But they are two significant events in the history of the world that was brought on by the Muslims. The third woe is the final judgment and the end of time. In the last 2 years, the Muslim uprising, the terrorists, and the acts that they're doing, they're trying to conquer the world in their way. They're willing to die to do what they want to do. I wonder if that is not an indicator that we're very close to that third woe sounding. Okay. That takes us down through the trumpets and all the way out to 1922. Now, I'd like to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Reading the third verse, it says, this is talking about the binding of the dragon, and the dragon represents what?
Paganism.
Pagan Rome. The dragon was bound, and he was cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations till 1,000 years should be up. When was the dragon bound? It was that conflict between the white horse rider, the red horse rider. It was the conflict between the dragon trying to consume the new converts. And when Christianity prevailed over paganism, the dragon was bound. And all through the dark periods of Catholic apostasy, the world was not affected. The Roman world was not affected by paganism. It was bound. Had no influence at all. People were being deceived. The devil was not bound, but paganism, the idolatrous religious worship, was bound and lost its power to influence people. But people were still doing sinful things and they were following an apostate Christianity. Okay, that's what happened previous to this third verse. And then it's after the devil was, or the dragon was bound, it says, after that he must be loosed a little season. All right, in the seventh verse, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Oh.
Okay, this is the final battle. It is the battle that we're in right now. It's referred to by many as the Battle of Armageddon. And this says Gog and Magog are united together with the dragon that was released. What about Gog and Magog? What does that mean? I think it means the same thing that Revelation 16 And 14 says, for they are the spirits of devils. Let's see, this is talking about the three unclean spirits. Like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Those three forces that are in the world, the beast, Catholicism, the dragon, paganism or atheism, anti-God, anti-Christ spirits, and the false prophet. The false prophet represents what? That's the Protestant confusion that's in the world. Those are the three forces. So Gog and Magog represent Catholicism and Protestantism united with the dragon or paganism, and they are encamped around the camp of the saints, opposing truth and right, opposing the Church of God, and that's where we are right now.
And the Muslims are included in that.
Yes. Anything that opposes the truth, whichever of those three groups that fits in. All right, now, I thought that I would go back and pick up the 16th chapter. We're talking now about the time that the dragon was released. We said that he was bound during the conflict between the early morning church and pagan Rome. He would be bound for 1,000 years. That's not 360,000 real years, but that's a long period of time. Starting back sometime in the first 3 centuries when Christianity prevailed against paganism, when was he released? He didn't have influence during the period 270 to 1530. During part of the Protestant Reformation, he didn't really have that much influence. Let's go to the 16th chapter, and the 16th chapter is going to talk about the pouring out of the vials. Where does that appear up here? 16? The six last plagues are right here, which covers the same period of time as the sixth seal, which is political convulsions ending in final world overthrow. But here we are on this chart, the sixth plague. The 16th chapter. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. All right, the time that this happened is important. It is a time when the beast was an image that was on the scene. It is also a time when the image was there. And the image to the beast started being formed shortly after 1530, after the Protestant Reformation. So we know the fulfillment of this prophecy happened sometime after 1530, because the image is already there, the image of the beast. So the beast had already been up and done his work. The image of the beast, that second beast of the 13th chapter of Revelation, has come up and is creating images to the first beast. So it's after 1530. All right, the interpretation that F.G. Smith places on this is the age of reason, the age of enlightenment. The French philosophers, Voltaire, Diderot, in the 18th century, In the mid-18th century, they began a campaign to stamp out religion and authority in general. In F.G. Smith's book, he quotes some historian as writing, the watchword of their organization was crush the wretch. And they were using that to refer to Jesus Christ. Diderot made the statement that he could not accept the fact that 12 men could establish a church. He says, if 12 men can establish the Christian church, one man, Diderot, can destroy it. And he gave his life to try to accomplish that. This was the spirit that was active there in Europe in the mid-18th century. We're suffering from that today. The anti-God, anti-Christian spirit that is in the world today, in our universities and colleges, what percentage of people that are involved in the teaching in these universities, how many of them believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That the Bible is the inspired word of God. They don't. Most of them are atheists. Most of them are very much anti-God. The media, the elite in this country, have a very negative view of evangelical religions, fundamental Christians. That's a bad word. That's something that brings ridicule to their mind. And that's where this stuff stems from, when this dragon was released. Now, somebody mentioned to me this morning or between services that they have seen a lot of all pagan type things, the skull and crossbones on the vehicles. And I mentioned how in Guthrie, I believe we see almost as much decoration at the time of Halloween that we do at Christmas. There are a lot of there is a lot of anti-Christian sentiment in the world today, and it stems back to when the dragon was released in the 18th century. Okay, any question or comment? Okay, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood and of a dead man, and every living soul died. These next trumpets that come out, or vials actually, are talking about the French Revolution, Napoleon. There were wars that went all through Europe, starting in the late 18th century, and all of these were vials that were poured out as judgments of God against a nation that had rejected Him, the Roman Empire. Now I want to, we're at 16. The 16th chapter, I'm going to skip down to the 6th vial, and we have read some of this before. But the 6th vial is the time that we're living in. The angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Where the term earth is used in Revelation, generally it is referring to the Roman world, the Roman Empire. But notice that this says, under the kings of the earth and of the whole world. In the age we're living in, the battle has expanded. We're not experiencing the French Revolution. That was a judgment that was pronounced on the Roman Empire because of their rejection of God's plan. All right, this sixth vial, it is cast out, and it says that it is going even to the whole world. So the influence of these three unclean spirits, out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, it's affecting the whole world, not just Europe. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And I gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial. The seventh angel, the seventh plague, is exactly the same thing as the seventh trumpet. This is the final judgment. Seventh trumpet, seventh vial, and the third woe. All of those are talking about the final judgment. Okay, any thought or comment? Okay, you wanted to talk about the New Jerusalem. I'd like to back up a step or two. When is Christ going to set up his kingdom?
He's going to set it up. Set it up in our hearts when he was here.
He came in his first... His message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 16:16 says, for the law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It doesn't come with observation. It's within us. So the kingdom is already here. But people are looking for a future kingdom. And where did they get that idea? Well, a lot of them will use Revelation 20. In the fourth verse it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Are we going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years here on this earth? This reign is in heaven. This is a reign that's described here that is just those that have been martyred.
Yeah,
so that was an isolated picture. We're reigning here on this earth today. We're reigning as Christ, as kings and priests, right here on earth now. Because Christ came and set up his kingdom when he was here. But this tells, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it says absolutely nothing about a literal reign here on this earth. The 1,000-year reign, you'll see books written on that subject. But this 1,000-year reign was the souls of those that were martyred. Okay. Let's go to the 21st chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Praise the Lord.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Do we have a scripture outside of the book of Revelation that tells us that?
Second Peter?
This earth is going to burn up. Where would we reign for 1,000 years if it's burned up? It'll melt with fervent heat. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, what is the New Jerusalem? Is it not the church of God? Pardon? The New Jerusalem, what is it?
What is the New Jerusalem?
Yes.
I'm in it right now.
I know. Thank the Lord.
The New Jerusalem is the church of the living God, the bride of Christ.
All right, there's a scripture in Hebrews that tells us that, isn't it?
Hebrews 12.
Hebrews 12.
You're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heaven of Jerusalem.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Praise the Lord.
So that's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the church of God.
Amen.
And we're not expecting a New Jerusalem to be set up over there, a new kingdom,
no,
to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Because this earth is going to be consumed. It's going to melt with fervent heat. The Lord comes in His judgment. And we have a great reward to look forward to. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, it has been a sense of that, we have an earnest of our inheritance here on this earth. But we really come into final possession of that inheritance after the judgment.
Praise the Lord.
When does the wedding of the Lamb take place?
We're united with Him now in the Spirit.
We're espoused to Christ. But I believe
in the night fulfillment will not be till,
pardon?
The final fulfillment of the whole thing will be in the second coming when the bride will be.
Okay, in the Jewish system, espousal was as firm a contract as the final marriage.
Yeah.
But we are espoused to Christ now. We are His bride. But in the 19th chapter of the 7th verse,
yes,
let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. So I think of that when I think about the kingdom of God and inheriting the kingdom of God. If you read in, I think it's in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the judgment scene. After the judgment, He tells the righteous that now inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you.
Yes.
So while we are in the kingdom today, we actually take possession of our inheritance at the judgment.
Yes.
We are espoused to Christ today, but we take place in the marriage ceremony and go and ever be with Him through all eternity at the judgment.
Yes, Lord.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. What have we missed?
Brother Jim,
yes.
Where is all this in the reference to where Jesus said that the gospel would be preached in all nations, and then shall the end come?
Okay. Has the gospel been preached to all nations?
That's in this time of world. It's going to have to be done before it fulfills.
Okay. Has that been done?
We're in that time.
I don't know.
Gospel needs to be preached now. It's the time. And it's not, he's not going to come till it's all done. Where were you?
Well, my conviction on this is that, is this. I believe the gospel has been preached for the whole world.
Yes.
I believe that every location, I can pick up a cell phone right now and call Brother Peter in Kenya, in Africa, Southeast Africa. He has literature. I've communicated with him. He has a good understanding of the truth. He goes out, holds meetings, and 30, 40, 50 congregations he's working with there in Kenya. The gospel has been spread. All right, let's back up a little bit. I could probably go to a house in Enid that does not have a Bible. We'll have children in that house that don't know anything at all about Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation will not know. In one generation, if we have a family that are saved, have a good experience with the Lord, for some reason they backslide, their children will have no knowledge. It happens so quick. You can lose it so quick. Now, we've had the gospel here in this country for a long time. The Evening Light Reformation came in 1880, and some 125 plus years after that, we still have good light and understanding. But if I go back on that light and understanding, if I had children at home, it would not be very long till they were just as ignorant of the gospel as someplace in the African jungle or wherever. So to say that everyone, everywhere has a knowledge of the gospel in their mind, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, He has appeared unto all men. And there is a conscience within us that will prick us when we do wrong. But I believe that the gospel has been spread so that it's available to anyone that would seek it. I don't think that's something that has not yet been fulfilled. That's my conviction on it.
It has.
But Bob?
In Matthew, the 24th chapter, where it mentions the gospel being preached in all the world, most of those scriptures are really referring to the end of the age. And that's the destruction of Jerusalem.
A lot of it was. Some of it was talking about the end and His coming, though, wasn't it? There were three questions there that were asked in the first. One was the destruction of the temple, and one was His coming. How did that go?
Time.
Pardon me?
It mentioned the end of time.
And the end of time. But some of it, yes, was directed at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D.
But in Romans, the 10th chapter and 8th chapter, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And 18th verse says, say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. So the gospel, you know, at that time was preached through persecution. The apostles and early Christians spread and preached the gospel to all of the known world at that time.
A lot of times where they refer to all the world, they were talking about just their sphere of influence there. But do you not think that the world has had an opportunity to receive the gospel?
It'd be hard to say for sure. No. Just don't know.
But again, the problem I have with it, Brother Leslie, is this. To take one instant in time and say the end is going to come at this particular instant, to say everyone had a knowledge at that time that salvation was open to them.
Yeah, well.
You're going to have a hard time doing that because, like I say, you have this family that has gone away and their children and their children and so on down the line have left it when they had it in the past. But the Bible may be in the home or it may be accessible to them.
Oh, dear Lord.
But Brother Frankie, you had something.
Well, he mentioned that the gospel should be preached into all nations, so he's covering a I guess, a country. The word itself is spread in each area, and it's up to the people to receive it.
Yes.
People could, if they wanted it, or rejected.
I believe so. I've said that I feel like that requirement has been fulfilled, so that it wouldn't prevent the coming in a time. And I'm going to present that as my opinion, okay? But if that opinion is correct, that does not lessen our command to preach the gospel to all the world. We should even be busier about it because the end is near. And even if they've heard it before, they may have turned it down the other time, so we need to tell them again.
Well, in Matthew 24, that was just the part of the question. Was tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. And yep. He went on to say, take heed that no man deceive you. And he went on to mention about wars and rumors of wars.
Yeah, well, the first question was, when shall these things be? That's when one stone will not be left on the other. That's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right.
Okay, so there were two other questions. One was when Christ is coming, when the end is. But...
And on down in that chapter, he mentioned that many false prophets would arise and deceive many. Cause iniquity will abound, the love of many would wax cold. And he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come.
Okay.
Some of these scriptures in the Greek diaglot, it's really referring to the end of the age, not the end of the world. And I, when you study this, I don't want to be contentious, but the Matthew 24 chapter, most that is really referring to me the destruction of Jerusalem. When you read down there, just about, and that was something that was imminent right in front of them. That was 40 years out. It was something they were facing. But you know when he talked about not coming down out of your to get anything out of your house.
I believe that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But what about his coming?
Well, that was like here, and he talks about the as lightning shineth out of the east and shineth even of the west, so shall also come the Son of Man be. That's not really his literal coming. That was his coming in judgment against the Jerusalem, the temple, and that's what came. When the Romans, the swiftness of the Roman armies, when they came, it brought desolation and destruction.
Well, we have historical proof that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. There's no doubt at all about that. What is your thought about then preaching the gospel to all the world?
Well, in
that context.
Well, like in Romans 10, it says, verily their sound went out to all the earth. The persecution that came scattered the early church.
Yeah.
And they went literally everywhere of the
world.
That part of the world where it was inhabited. Africa, they covered, I believe Thomas was killed in Africa.
Yeah.
It was known. And the gospel, people did have an opportunity to receive the gospel.
Okay.
And when it talked about the gathering of, talked about him sending his angels to gather, that's what happened when people did not believe the gospel and didn't accept the gospel. Those that believed left Jerusalem. Those that didn't believe came to Jerusalem for protection because that was their capital. And they were gathered. He said, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Those that didn't accept the message of the gospel and were trusting other things. They came in to Jerusalem while the Christians were leaving.
Yeah, I think the historian said that none of the Christians lost their lives in the destruction of Jerusalem. But, okay. Any other?
But I feel like you. I don't feel like we can just take a map and say, well, the gospel hasn't got to this place yet, so we're not going to face the end yet. I don't feel like that's right.
I don't think it's an unfulfilled event. Whether that particular scripture applies only to the destruction of Jerusalem, or whether it is a broader application, either way, I don't think there is an unfulfilled requirement for the end of the world. I don't think. But anyway, we should not forget that the command is to take the gospel to all the world, and it's an urgent commission that we have.
Yes, help us.
All right. Is there anything else? Any other question that we need to address?
Well, Jim, I had another question.
Okay.
On the 20th chapter, where you were bringing about this Gog and Magog.
Yes.
And how they were gathering together, and you mentioned. You know, since they were doing this now,
yes.
Well, right in this scene, right before the end, they're coming together, and then it mentioned about fire coming down out of God, mm-hmm. out of heaven.
Yeah.
Where are we at in this era? Right before this happening.
Well, we're encircled about by all the forces that oppose the truth. And it's going to be that way right up until he sends fire down. They're coming against the truth very strongly. I think Sister Sylvia mentioned some things about trying to take the cross out of public view and different things like that. There's a lot of pressure against Christianity in general. All of those things are happening, and it will happen right up to the end of time, and I think that's where we are. But it wouldn't surprise me if it happened in my lifetime or shorter, even closer than that. It could.
So you sense it's real close.
Yes. I think it very definitely could be.
Oh, yes. But, Lord, we don't know what we're going to be faced with before the end. Be ready for anything.
That's right.
This world's in an awful shape. It's terrible.
Well, in knowing this, what you're saying, it stirs us as saints to really be more careful. As short as time is.
Well, that's what I want to do. I want to be careful because I don't know. It may be today.
Well, doesn't the Bible also bear out, though, that regardless of when the end of the world as we know it is, the end of the world for me is when I take my last breath, whether that's in a minute.
You can't make any change after that.
16 years from now.
As the tree falls, so it's going to lie.
I guess I'm more concerned if I could live to be 100, but if he comes tomorrow, I don't want to be procrastinating on I might live to be 100 and lose out. I guess that's where I'm coming from. I want to make sure I'm ready.
Oh, help, Lord.
You're sensing he's coming at any time. I want to be ready.
But my point, what I'm trying to make, though, is that you don't know how long you're going to live. And if tomorrow is your last day, for you, that was the end of the world, even though the rest of us may go on and live another.
That's right.
Help us, Lord.
Okay. Am I through? Well, I appreciate your patience. And I hope I've helped some. I don't want to hurt at all. So if you have any questions anytime later or whenever, I'll be glad to try to help out.
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord.
Thank you.